nice work of prophecy. We believe that of all the peoples on the face of this earth who are living in this particular period of time in man's history, that the Lord's people are the ones who are the most keenly aware of the stupendous and momentous times in which we are now living and through which it is our privilege to pass through. We can safely say that this time is the most important since the history of man upon this earth. It is the great transition time in which the kingdom of Satan is passing away and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is being set up. It is the harvest time of the gospel age. We recognize the importance of harvest periods in the plan of God. We believe that this harvest time is the most important one in the plan of God. It is the selection, the testing and trial of the Lord's people who are invited to come out of Babylon, to separate themselves from this system, not only from the religious systems with which they were affiliated, but to separate themselves completely from everything that pertains to this world as far as it is possible so to do and still live upon this earth. Because the Lord is going to set aside all of these institutions. He will shake all things that can be shaken until only that which cannot be shaken will remain. And that is the kingdom of Christ. And so, it is interesting to note the volume of scripture testimony which focuses our attention upon this time in which we're living. So much has been written in both the Old and the New Testament describing this momentous period in which it is our privilege to live and to experience its changes. And having the insight of the Lord's Word to note these things and have a part in its fulfillment. So many places in which these truths, these harvest truths, are reiterated and corroborated for our instruction and for our encouragement. For this we need in order to be faithful workers for the Lord in this harvest period. We would like to read from the Song of Solomon, the second chapter, the 8th to the 11th verses. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, we would like to read this same text from a revised arrangement of the Song of Solomon and see how this meets your approval and whether it's in harmony with what we've just read from the King James Version. The Jubilee trumpet sounds, the voice of my beloved. He leaps upon the kingdoms of this world. He skips from hill to hill like roe of nimble heart. His right it is, he taketh up his own. He stands behind our wall. We wear a veil of flesh. He looks in through the window of the soul. He shows himself to me through lattice, as it were, through woven threads of prophecy of old. I hear my loved one speaketh. He saith unto me, Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. For lo, the winter time is past, and the rain is gone. The flowers appear in desert field and plain. The birds begin to sing. The turtle dove is heard. The glad time of earth is come at last. The Jewish fig tree buds green fruits in Israel. Her vines with tender blossom yield sweet perfume. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away with me to mansions in our Father's house prepared. This is our returned Lord speaking to his bride. Now, we would like to turn to the fifth chapter of Song of Solomon and read the second verse. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Again, our Lord speaking to the virgin class. I slumbered and slept, but my heart was awake. The voice of my loved one was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, undefiled, truly virgin. My head and my locks are filled with the drops of dew of earth's nighttime of weeping. That was again from this revised arrangement of the Song of Solomon. Notice what our Lord is saying to his bride class. The voice of the Lord at the door speaking, My beloved knocks, saying unto me, To my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled one, for my head is filled with dew, indicating that the nighttime of sin is passing. The dew of the night is figuratively dripping over the locks of this bridegroom who comes to claim his own. The early morning hour is present. The bridegroom comes in the early morning of the new day, but he has the evidence with him of the night time. He has all the answers as to why the Lord permitted evil. He has all the power. He's empowered with God's power. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me to undo the work of 6,000 years of evil in this one glad day, which is now breaking and which my presence is ushering in. And I want you to open up, my love, my future bride, because I'm at the door and I'm knocking. And listen to my voice, the message that I have for you. And what is the message? Well, you remember how he put it. The winter time, the rains are over. Evidences of the summertime are now at hand. The birds are singing. The turtle dove's voice is heard in the land. The fig tree is beginning to blossom and showing some green figs. And the tender blossoms in the vine are giving a wonderful aroma of coming fruitage in the earth. Soon to be followed by fruit, but at first you just get the tender aroma of the blossoms of the vine, indicating coming fruitage in the near future. And have we not corroborated these testimonies with other portions of the Word of God, showing to us that these are definite signs of the Lord's second advent, and that the time of harvest has arrived? Did arrive in 1874, indicating our Lord's second advent. Yes, and have we not heard the voice of the Lord knocking? You know, that's a peculiar scriptural arrangement. Have you ever heard a voice knocking? Revelation 3:20 seems to corroborate this thought. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, let him open the door. And I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord speaking to the Laodicean stage of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Within the framework of the harvest message, which contains or which is the voice of the Lord, this is his message to the church, the harvest message given to us since our Lord's second advent. There has been within this message that which pertains to the knocking arrangement. Just like at the first advent of our Lord, all men's hearts were in expectation of him. Why? They understood by the chronology of the Old Testament that it was just about due time for the Lord's first advent. At the time of our Lord's second advent, when through the Miller movement, the sleeping virgins arose and were up and about because they were aroused by a knock that the Lord would be present in 1844. Through a slight miscalculation of prophecy, they were pretty close to it, but it was still the prophetic knock that helped those virgins to awake and to be about and trimming their lamps and doing something about this great event which they were anticipating. Subsequently, since their anticipation was not fulfilled in 1844, a good many of them fell asleep again. But you know, there were some, just a handful, who were awake and who kept searching the scriptures continually. And they came upon the discovery that the first calculations were about 30 years too soon. The time prophecy did reveal our Lord's second advent due to begin in 1874. And on the basis of these discoveries in the Word of God, they began to come together and search out. And gradually, as they searched with honest heart and will to serve the Lord, gradually the manner of the Lord's second advent, the purpose of it, in connection with the time features, began to be opened up to their searching minds, and the vision began to get clearer and clearer. And so the message of the Lord's second advent, the harvest message, began to be preached, beginning back there in those early days of the harvest message, the harvest work, the beginnings of this new day, the new thousand-year day of our Lord's second presence. They did hear that knock, the prophetic knock. Time prophecies contained in the harvest message, which tended to awake the sleeping virgins. And has not this been true always since those early days of the harvest message? Haven't we heard the message, the voice of the Lord, and included in that message we heard the knock, indicating through time prophecies that the Lord's second presence was now a reality, and the great work of establishing that kingdom had already begun in its setting up stages. I think we all have come to that conclusion if we had the vision clearly set before us, and if we've seen it through the anointing of the eyes, through the Holy Spirit, we can rejoice that we have heard the voice of the Lord and the knock within that voice. And so we opened up and the Lord came in unto us. And how the feeding has progressed so wonderfully. He sups with us, and we sup with him. Oh, how we sup with him on these wonderful truths contained in the plans and purposes of God, and especially the harvest message. He sups with us. Oh, these things aren't so old to the Lord that he can't enjoy reviewing them with us. Oh, no. Our Lord enjoys these wonderful truths that the Father gave to him to give to his bride. But he also sups with us as he notices the fruitage in your heart and mind of the Holy Spirit working within as a result of this blessing of the harvest message. The Lord Jesus feeds upon that fruitage of righteousness which he sees growing in our hearts and minds. And so the supping, the feeding is a joyful occasion. We sup with him and he sups with us upon this wonderful banquet of love that he has prepared for us at the Father's arrangement. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills like a roe, like a deer. Have we seen evidences of the Lord's footprints, figuratively speaking, upon the mountains and upon the hills? I think we have. You know, the Lord says in one place, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Yes, there have been evidences of the Lord's people, the feet members, as they have gone from kingdom to kingdom, from republic to republic, and have announced the glad message of the Lord's second presence, thy God reigneth. Hasn't this been evidence of the Lord skipping upon the mountains and upon the hills, touching them with his footprints? But that's only one interpretation. The Lord is skipping over the mountains, rather on the mountains and on the hills in another way, through his judgments upon the kingdoms and upon the republics. The Lord's second visit to earth is a manifold purpose visit. Not only does he seek out and search his bride, but the Lord has a work to do among the nations and among the kingdoms. Yes, the scriptures tell us that the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. Judgment begins with the house of God, nominal and true, and therefore, in looking about, we see evidences of the Lord's skipping upon the mountains and upon the hills. And friends, has not the world's history within the past 40 or 50 years given us every evidence of the Lord's hoofprints upon the kingdoms and upon the republics of this earth? In the secondary application of his judgments upon the nations and religious institutions, Babylon especially and her daughters, yes, I think we can verify this also. Since 1914, haven't you seen the evidence of the Lord's hoofprints upon the kingdoms of Europe? From Serbia to Russia to Austria to Hungary to Italy to Germany to France to England to Belgium. Did you see it later to Spain and to Italy and then to Africa again? Did you see it in China, in Japan, in South America, from republic to republic, from hill to hill, from mountain to mountain? We've seen every evidence of the Lord's touching and skipping upon every mountain and upon every hill. And in this last war, have we not seen the same? Again, the Lord's judgments repeated at times over the same mountains and the same hills, because they are necessary. Evidences strong for our faith to grasp and to increase our faith of our Lord's second presence. We read in Revelation, the 11th chapter, the 15 to the 18th verses, a corroboration of this fact again. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Here you have in a very compact form the harvest message concerning the Lord's second presence. analyzing these texts of scriptures in Revelation, the 11th chapter, we find out that this is a time of judging and also a time of rewarding. Is it not? If you analyze these texts we've just read, I just read a few of these verses, the most important ones which seems to bear on the subject, a time of judging and a time of rewarding. Well, that fits in with our concept, does it not, of the plan of the ages, as we have come to learn it and understand it through the one whom our returned Lord chose as the one who would point us to these texts of scriptures and put them all together, both in the Old and New Testament, as the lattice work through which our Lord can be seen by the bride class as they look through this lattice work and can recognize their returned Lord and bridegroom. Yes, that's how we get to see and understand the Lord's presence. We cannot see him in the flesh, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He comes not again in the flesh as he did in his first advent. It's so sad to say, some of those who walked and talked with us not so long ago and accepted the harvest message as we accept it today, some of them are now turning to the old arrangements of Babylonish doctrines. They're waiting for the Lord to come in the flesh again, to see him with their natural eye. Amidst convulsions of the earth and of the heavens. And they're waiting for a sudden rapture of all the living saints to be gathered with him. That will be the harvest time. The angels of heaven will assist him in harvesting the true saints from amongst the tares. There is no harvest now, and there's never been any seventh messenger to the church. We have found that some who once accepted these things as we do today, friends, in analyzing and discussing these things with them, we had that privilege not so long ago, we found that we could agree on only three things. There is no hell, no fiery hell taught in the Bible. There is no immortality of the soul taught in the Bible. And there is no Trinity taught in the Bible. There were the only three points upon which we could agree. And everything else, friends, that you and I have accepted as the harvest message, they have twisted and turned and rejected. They have been pulled back into Babylon by the back door, and they don't know it to this day. Three points of doctrine that we could agree on, and everything else is changed and turned upside down. But the Lord says that his true bride class sees him through this lattice work of prophecy, this beautifully interwoven prophecy of Old and New Testament, corroborating, giving us every evidence that the bride class needs to know concerning the second presence of her Lord, of her bridegroom. And she rejoices in the evidence, and she is convinced, and she takes part in the work that he outlines for her to do, as we saw in this reading of the 11th chapter of Revelation. There were many voices in heaven, in these symbolic heavens, giving out this wonderful message of the Lord's second advent, the transfer of the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And this judging period, the angry attitude of the nations, and a time of judging those who served God in the past, those who are still serving him at the time of the setting of this prophecy, and all those who will serve him, both small and great, for the 1,000 years of the kingdom upon this earth, and eventually destroy those who destroy the earth in the second death, thus cleansing this earth and this universe of all evil forever. You remember Daniel the prophet had something to say about these days in which we are living? Daniel had the privilege of explaining a dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, had forgotten, and wanted to know. In fact, he wanted to know that dream so much that he threatened to destroy every astrologer, every soothsayer, and every fortune teller in his kingdom if they couldn't bring the dream back to him and interpret it for him. And just about the time he was to put this decree of destruction into operation, Daniel appears on the scene and gives him the interpretation. You remember how Daniel interpreted this dream. He told him what the dream saw, this huge figure of a man, the head of gold, arms and chest of silver, the belly of brass, legs of iron, and then the toes, iron and clay mixed together. You can almost see Daniel giving a chart talk to the king. You've seen these huge charts with these different metals portraying this huge man. I've seen them. Some of the brethren give chart talks. They actually have a picture of this dream. But I don't think Daniel had a chart. He just was portraying that dream so clearly that the king saw it in his mind, that Daniel saw it too. And when he got down to those toes, Daniel says, in the days of these kings, Daniel pointed to those 10 toes in that image, the iron mixed with clay arrangement. He said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Yes, in the days of the 10 language divisions of the old Roman Empire, Europe background and setting in stage, when the old church-state systems would still be in existence prior to 1914, Daniel was pointing to those toes. When these kings are still on their thrones, the Lord will set up his kingdom, which shall stand forever. And then the psalmist adds his testimony to corroborate this very text of Scripture. Psalm 2, 6, and 8. Yet have I set my king. This is God talking, our Heavenly Father. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, a message to someone else in this psalm. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. He's speaking to these kings, the same ones that Daniel was pointing to when he gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son or receive instruction from the Son. He is now present. I have set him up upon my holy hill of Zion. He is now the incoming earth ruler. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Between 1874, when our Lord's second presence became an actual fact, till 1914, these kings had the privilege of taking heed to this message through the psalmist. Be wise, be instructed, make friends with the Son who is now present, receive instruction from him, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But did they take the instruction? Did they heed it? Did they take instruction from the Son through the feet members who were disseminating the message of the Lord's second presence at that time and to this day? Evidently not. Oh, some of those in high places were contacted, but they spurned the message. They did not receive the instruction concerning the new king who had arrived on the scene. When his wrath was kindled but a little, as a result, when 1914 came and there was no evidence of any instruction being received by the kings of this earth or the judges, then something else began to happen. Psalm 110, 5. The Lord at thy right hand. Not ready, we get the setting. Adonai, Jesus, earth's new king, at Jehovah's right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And did not we see this fulfilled from 1914 on, when kingdoms and crowns began to topple from heads like tenpins in a bowling alley? Until today, the face of Europe cannot be recognized as compared to the status quo arrangement prior to 1914. Who today, who can remember the pre-1914 Europe, the old world, who has seen that and sees the Europe of today, cannot help but wonder and confess that an old world passed away before 1918 settled the issue, and that something new had replaced it in Europe. Now, these things just didn't happen, well, accidentally. The bride class sees it as evidence through the lattice of prophecy that it is our Lord, our returned Lord, who is doing this work. And it is evidence to them, additional and corroborative above that which they have received along other lines, that he is present and that the God of heaven is setting up a kingdom through his Son. When they see all of these things taking place in the world about them. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. In the study of God's word, we must recognize this fact, that there can be, let's put it that way, more than one interpretation of any set of scriptures. In fact, this principle has been so overworked that the old saying that we're so familiar with has been repeated time and time again by many, that the Bible is like an old fiddle upon which you could play any tune. And sometimes the text of scripture which clearly points out something to one mind seemingly gives someone else a completely opposite view. The same text of scripture, and many variations in between the two opposing thoughts. So it is not difficult to discern, to see why there are so many interpretations of some scriptures. We can recognize, and we must admit, the possibility of so many degrees or differences of interpretation. Now, I can see why some will say that the Lord in striking through the kings in the day of his wrath, that this is still future. I can see how they could interpret that. It's not difficult to see this. And some say that, yes, that is still a future. In the days of these kings, the iron and clay context, the church and state arrangement is still a future. I can understand how they could interpret scripture that way and why. Well, you know that in the 17th chapter of Revelation, it tells us about these 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, in parenthesis, and that these will join themselves with the beast, and they will then turn upon this woman and burn her flesh with fire, eat her and destroy her, and so on. And so, looking forward into the future, where they claim that, yes, the church arrangements, the churches of this present day, both Protestant and Catholic, will yet assume a measure of their former power and influence with civil governments, And they will be joined together in this last Armageddon arrangement, which the 16th and the 17th chapter of Revelation describe. I could see when interpreting that 17th chapter just that way, they will say there will be a joining together of civil and religious powers once again in order to hold in check the rising masses of humanity worldwide who are threatening the extinction of our present order of society through anarchy. And we see evidence of this all around us, don't we? So we can foresee a time when such an arrangement may come into being in order to stem the tide, or rather to try to stem the tide, just like trying to go to a beach with a mop and holding back the ocean as the tide comes in. But evidently, an attempt will be made to do that, and our pastor explained it so well in one of his volumes. So they say, since this church-state arrangement will come into existence then, it is at that time, still future, that these prophecies have their setting. That it will be in the days of those kings, not the one that Daniel was pointing to, the 10 divisions of the old Roman Empire in existence prior to 1914. No, they could interpret this as saying, that is still future, and it points to those 10 kings of Revelation 17 who will be joined together in an arrangement to hold this old system in order. And it will be then that the Lord will strike through the kings in that day with his wrath, instead of, as we previously had mentioned, up to 1914, this arrangement was permitted. And it was then, it was those kings that Daniel pointed to, and it was those kings that the psalmist referred to in the 110th Psalm in the 5th verse, that the Lord has struck through kings in the day of his wrath. And the day of his wrath has already been in existence for many decades. It is not yet still a thing of the future. Oh yes, you know what they say? If you think you've been through trouble, what is still coming, why this will sound like Chinese firecrackers on a 4th of July in your backyard. Well, we agree that the trouble will get worse and more severe as time goes on. But to deny that the day of the Lord's wrath has been held back, and that it is not yet here, but it is still future, in order to give this other interpretation to the scripture, we find that we cannot agree, that it is not in harmony with what we have learned through the harvest message thus far. Else, if that were true, friends, that let's put all these things future, then how will we explain from the Bible what has happened in this world since 1874 to this day? How will we explain it if we put everything in the future? The day of the Lord's wrath, the kings being toppled, the angry nations, the time of trouble. How can we explain Korea, Japan, Turkey, South America, Africa, boiling over constantly, only held back by the power of the Lord to prevent the time of anarchy until his due time shall. How will we explain all of this, friends, from 1874 to this day? All these skippings of our Lord upon these mountains, upon these hills, they've been just love taps, or have they just been all in vain until now? Well, we have to conclude this if we're going to put everything in the future. No, friends, in order to be consistent with Bible prophecy and the harmony that has been given to us up until now, it is necessary to place these things just where the harvest messenger placed them, and in which we can see harmony and beauty and arrangement, and for which we do not lack, therefore, an answer as to what has been happening in this world since 1874 to this day. We mentioned in the early reading from the Song of Solomon how our Lord was at the door, the dew of the morning upon his locks, indicating the nighttime just passing. And then he says, "Arise, my love, look at all the evidences. of the summertime approaching. And do not we see so many evidences of the times of restitution or restoration approaching? Are we not in the midst of all of these signs already, or do we still see them in the future and say they're not here? The Jewish fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The Lord says that the fig tree, when it begins to blossom, you know that the summertime is coming. We believe that these two texts of scriptures do not contradict each other. They are in perfect harmony. They tell about the same thing. And they're very close together. We believe that we have seen evidences of the nation of Israel as they've been regathered to their homeland. The regathering has been going on for quite some time, hasn't it? And they're now a nation in their own land, as the Lord promised that he would regather them. We read about in the scriptures in the Old Testament how the land would be partitioned, and we've seen how that was done through the UN and the trouble that they've been having in the last 12 years. All these things are foretold in the scriptures in the Old Testament prophecies. But the Spirit of the Lord has not yet been poured out upon them, as Zechariah tells us in the 12th chapter of his book. That has not yet happened. That's still future. They still have a blindness over their eyes. But nevertheless, in their blindness and in their unbelief, the Lord has gathered them into their land to set the stage for Jacob's trouble and then the ushering in of the kingdom of God on earth. And so we see the Lord was correct that during his presence we would see evidences of green leaves on the Jewish fig tree. Solomon tells us that the green figs are there. But you know, green figs are very, well, have you ever eaten green fruit? It's very distasteful. You take a bite and you'll spit it out. And that's the fruitage that Israel has given so far. Though she has leaves, and though she tries to bear fruitage in some way, trying to show to the world that they do have some tie-in with the Old Testament, they claim the Bible as a basis for their learning. They quote from the scriptures concerning discoveries that they have made of metals and oil. And Premier Ben-Gurion is one of the best Bible students in the world, barring none outside of the saints. That man knows more about the Bible than any rabbi now living. But the fruitage is sour. It's unripe. And it's distasteful to the Lord. And he spits it out. There is still time to develop ripe fruit. And that will come after Jacob's trouble. Then they'll bear true fruitage to the Lord. So you see, these scriptures aren't out of harmony with one another. They still are indicative of these evidences before us, of the early signs of the returned Lord and Bridegroom. And thus we discern him. Thus we see him, and we follow his instructions. Arise and be up and about. Be part of those voices who are carrying the message of reward and of judgments. Be those feet members that Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 52:7. You have a commission to give out a message wherever you are. Find yourself as one of those feet members, and you are obeying the Lord's instructions. Get your garments ready. See that your robe is unspotted and with no wrinkle in it. Prepare yourself as a true bride in anticipation prepares herself for the greatest marriage ceremony that this universe will ever see. And thus, serving the Lord faithfully in this respect, we will be found of the heart of the virgin class, the wise virgins, because the foolish ones, they're described in the latter part of this fifth chapter we read. She says that, well, she just took off her robe, and her feet are unshod. How could she get up and answer the knock of her bridegroom at the door. There you have the description of the other part of the virgin class, the foolish virgin, who miss out. And eventually, when they do put on their robe, and they do find their sandals and put them on their feet, and by the time they come out to the door and notice the loose rattle that the Lord used to knock on their door, and they open up, they find out that he is gone. He has already been joined with the true virgin class, and he is feasting and supping with them in the joys of the kingdom beyond the veil. How grateful we should be, as has been brought out so far this day from this platform, that the Lord has been pleased to reveal these things to us, has blessed us so wonderfully with his great heritage of present truth. Will we be like some who permit someone to come along and take it away from us, oh so easily? Buy the truth and sell it not, the scriptures instruct us. It takes energy, friends. It takes time. It takes everything we've got to keep buying the truth. You have to take pains to buy the truth. It just isn't an easy thing to sit down and read at your leisure and then close the book again and pick it up at some other time and keep on reading. No, in order to buy the truth, it is necessary to be exchanging something for it. Your time, your energy, your reputation, your means, everything you have to be exchanging it to keep buying this truth. And don't sell it. I used to have a mechanical drawing teacher in school. He was a very old man, and he was so unpopular with all the kids in school, especially in that class. All he taught was mechanical drawing. And this man, he wished to inspire the children who came to his class, the boys, to be good with the pencil, with the rule, and with the little instruments where you made your circles and your designs for whatever you were planning in your mind to build as a school. And he used to tell every class, you'll never be a good mechanical drawing man unless you take pains with your drawing. You have to take pains to draw. Just don't sit there and throw the pencil around, use the ruler and the tri-square, etch whichever way you wish and think you're going to come up with a beautiful drawing that he will accept and give a passing grade. No, friend. He says you have to take pains with your drawing. That's the way it is when we're buying the truth, friends. It may not hurt you physically. You won't be saying, ouch, 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 orally when you're buying this truth. No, it won't. You don't take pains that way, but you have to take pains in another way. Yes, there will be self-denials along one line and another line and another line and another line. We will find that we will have to deny self all along, and it will hurt the old man. But the new man, the new creature, will rejoice in the revelation of the Lord's word, especially concerning the times in which we're living, the harvest message, the second presence of our Lord, and the very near establishment of that most wonderful kingdom that we've all been praying for so long.
Thank you, Brother Bednarz, for these very wonderful thoughts concerning the latticework of prophecy.